In the name of Jesus Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Would you want to know whether you are going to die? In fact, would you want to know the exact moment when you are going to die? Ran across a poll online that brought with it all kinds of different discussion and answers to that question. There were 16 people who said yes. Yes, I would want to know exactly when I'm going to die. On the other hand, there were 11 no's. Said, no way would I want to know the exact moment I'm going to die. And to go with it, there were two, well, I don't know. The people who thought, well, yes, I would know, I would want to know when I'm going to die, wanted to know for reasons like it would be really helpful to plan for their retirement. They'd be able to know exactly how long they should work. They'd be able to know how much money they should save. It would help to answer a lot of those questions. They'd be able to know how much time they have left to travel. It would make things easier. The people who didn't want to know thought, there's no way I want to know. I don't want this death sentence hanging over the rest of my life. If I know, then I would just fixate on it. Then I would probably spend the rest of my life trying to avoid that moment. And that kind of plot, the know when you're going to die and try to avoid it plot, has made its way into all kinds of different fiction and literature. A character gets a premonition about the moment that he's going to die, and then he spends the rest of the movie trying to avoid that moment, to avoid his final destination. There's even a whole movie series called Final Destination. Or there's another one where the character has an app on their phone that counts down the exact number of minutes and hours and seconds that that person has left to live, and they're trying to make that clock reset. Now, it's a popular question, it's a popular plot in the movies, but for us, it really is kind of a moot point because we will never be able to know exactly when we are going to die. And even if we could somehow know that knowledge, we won't be able to do anything about it. We can't change that moment. It's actually a confession of our faith to say, my times are in your hands, O God. The reason that we consider that question today is because Jesus was faced with exactly that kind of dilemma. He was warned about his impending doom as if he needed to be warned. And if there's anybody who actually could know ahead of time and would be able to do something about it, it would be Jesus. And yet, we know how that plot line goes. We see that Jesus presses on to his final destination, and in doing so, he crushes every shortcut along the way. Today, we'll see what that meant for Jesus and what that also means for us. Now, the warning that Jesus received of his impending doom comes from the most unlikely of places. It comes from the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones who had generally made themselves enemies to Jesus. And so it's surprising that they come to Jesus and say, leave this place and go somewhere else because Herod wants to kill you. Now, it's hard to decide. Are these guys really concerned for Jesus? Well, based on their track record in the past with Jesus, based on the other times that a lot of the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus, it's hard to imagine that this is so genuine. In fact, it seems more likely that they were probably trying to use this as a threat to get Jesus to go away and leave them alone once and for all. Well, whatever the case, they assume that when they come to Jesus and tell him, Herod wants to kill you, they assume that Jesus is going to listen and that he's going to go somewhere else. He's going to do what it takes to evade, to avoid pain and hardship and death. So the Pharisees are presenting to Jesus a way out from that pain, and they think he's going to run in the opposite direction of death coming from Herod. So as we think about that suggestion that the Pharisees offer to Jesus, we might think, well, would it be wrong for Jesus to avoid pain? You know, usually if somebody's trying to kill you, it's a sensible thing to do, to try to avoid being killed. But for Jesus, this would have been a shortcut from the cross. This would have been exiting his journey to the cross, the plan that the Father had laid out from the creation of the world. For Jesus to go along with the Pharisees' suggestion would have been a very dangerous proposition, both for him and for us. Imagine if he had taken that shortcut. Imagine if he had gone along with one quick and easy and feasible fix to avoid the cross. Imagine if the words "Christ crucified" had never, ever been spoken. Well, then we would still be in our sins. And then death would still be reigning. And then we would still have chains of guilt hanging around our neck like Jacob Marley in the Christmas story. And then all those shortcuts that we take in our life, they would drop us like a clothes chute into hell. Whether it's quick fixes in substances or in pictures or in sex or in trying to get as many likes as we possibly can on a social media page, whether it's the love of money and trying to use money to buy happiness and to ease our pain, or whether it's a shortcut like trampling over other people so that we can get where we're going faster, all of those shortcuts are dangerous propositions. They are the path well traveled. You could almost call them the American way. Do what makes you the happiest, the fastest. Doesn't matter what God says about it. Doesn't matter if it hurts other people. Just as long as it makes you happy, as if God wouldn't want you to be happy anyway. But do not pretend that those shortcuts are not dangerous or even deadly. Because you would never tell the person who is building the house that you sleep in to take as many shortcuts as they possibly can if you knew that that would mean on a windy night that that house would blow down and come crashing down on you. So we cannot afford to take shortcuts. They are deadly and dangerous, and we set those shortcuts up to fleeting happiness. We set them up like a golden calf next to our God, and we worship them instead of our God. So they lead us away from our God. That's why the words that Jesus speaks next are just so important for him and for us as well. Jesus responds to the Pharisees. He says, "Go tell that fox," talking about King Herod, "I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal." See, Jesus was not going to be dissuaded from the work that he was doing, preaching and healing and identifying himself as the very Son of God. Nothing was going to turn him back from his Father's work. And you even hear Jesus starting to hint about what's going to happen in the events of the following week, as Jesus says, "On the third day, I will reach my goal." That word for "reach my goal" is actually the same word, the same root word that Jesus uses to cry out on the cross, "It is finished. I have reached my goal." And those words, "on the third day," they ring like a bell in our Christian ears as they point us forward to Jesus' final destination And that final destination does not end on a cross and in a grave, but on the other side, beyond. So as we consider Jesus' response to the Pharisees, we think, man, Jesus, those kind of sound like fighting words. What a bold response that is to such a wicked king like King Herod. This was the king whose father, King Herod the Great, had tried to kill Jesus already as a baby. And this was also the King Herod Antipas, who had put John the Baptist to death by beheading him at the request of his wicked daughter. We might think, well, Jesus, why are you antagonizing the Pharisees and Herod? Why are you making it seem like you're trying to get yourself killed? Well, in a sense, Jesus was. He was turning up the heat because he knew the timetable that he was on. He knew exactly where his life would lead him. It would lead him through a cross to his final destination. And Jesus was biding his time because he knew that the time was at hand for him to lay down his life as the Passover lamb at the Passover festival. But do not think that the Jews or Herod or Pilate would have ever been able to put Jesus to death had it not been his own will and his Father's will to lay it down. Remember what Jesus says? No one takes it from me. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. That's the destination to which Jesus is pressing on as he says these words. I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem. He's pressing on to his death. The moment that he would lay down his life, he knows exactly where and when and how he is going to die, and he presses on toward it. He does not avoid it. There's no shortcuts on this path, no pain relievers, no sidestepping what Jesus' inexplicable love demands that he do on our behalf. And so Jesus presses on. If he stays outside Jerusalem, well, he knows he's not going to get put to death outside of Jerusalem. He knows he has to go to the city where they kill the prophets. He has to go to Jerusalem, the city that's name ironically means city of peace, even though it's the city where God's faithful prophets from long ago have been put to death. So Jesus presses on to his final destination because salvation requires it. And Jesus resolves to do it. His Father's will, his own will, even if it means that nails and spears shall pierce him through the cross he'll bear for me, for you. Jesus was going to finish what he was born to do for us and for our salvation, the cross and the grave for sure. But remember that Jesus' final destination is not on that cross, nor is it in a grave. But it's life and victory that comes after it. So as Jesus presses on to his final destination, he crushes every shortcut beneath his holy and righteous determination and resolve to do his Father's will. There's nothing in this entire world that would cause him to lay aside his mission for us. He ensures that the words Christ crucified hold the power that they do. Power over death, the power of forgiveness, and the power for us to live. Now, if you come away from the message this morning thinking that the whole point of the message was something like this, well, Jesus was really determined, and so you should be determined too, well, then I have failed you as a preacher, and I'm sorry that you wasted your time. because there is probably nothing that you have stronger proof of in your life than the fact that your determination has failed you over and over again. And so a classic question like the one, what would Jesus do? It really gives you no power to do it. It gives you no power to carry out the things that Jesus would do. And so the point of the message today is not just look at what Jesus does and try and do it. It's to see so much more that Christ is your Savior. He stands in place of you. He does the work on your behalf. Forgiveness, life, and salvation lie in what Jesus has already done for you. So his determination is your determination. His obedience is your obedience. His death, your death, and his life, your life. So the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So your final destination is not death and a grave as well, but it is life. Life afterwards, the life that Christ lives in you. And as he lives in you, he gives you power. He bolsters your legs to bear up under the cross that he has appointed for you. And as you come in this life to moments where the devil presents a shortcut, Jesus' words take a hold of your mind. They guide your feet like a lamp, and they take you on the path that your Savior walked first. So life is different. Life is filled with the power of Jesus working through you. Just as the Apostle Paul goes on, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you too, by the power of Jesus and his life working within you, may press on towards your final destination, not just death in a grave, but life. Life that lasts forever. Life eternal. In Jesus' name, by his power and to his glory. Amen. Please stand. Now let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Hey, thank you so much for spending some time with us and worshiping with us online today. We are so glad you fed your faith through the work of Mount Olive, and we'd love to know that you fed your faith. So head on over to MountOliveAppleton.com and click the online friendship register, or just click the link in the description here. It takes about 1 minute to fill out. Thanks so much for spending time with us. God's blessings on your day.